This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and the office overseas. Listen at the end of the tape. What's happening in the world of religion today? I think it's very important that we understand what's going on. Let's look at some of the scriptures and prophecy that we've looked at before, and let's look at it maybe from just a little bit different point of view and see if we can come to a little better understanding. Let's go to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. This is the opening of the seals, and let's look at the first seal. Let's talk about that a little bit, and then let's see what's going to happen or what is happening or taking place in religious circles right now today. Because there's an awful lot happening. Verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." Now this tells us clearly that Christ is the one who opens the door of all of these major events. And this is a major event that is going to take place. He alone has the authority. This is why we don't go to God and tell God when the end is going to come, because we want it to come, or we think it's going to come, or we feel it's going to come. The end will come when the end comes, when God determines that it's going to come. Christ opened the seal. "And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts, or the living creatures, saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and I beheld a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, how do we know that this is not Christ, but a false Christ? How do we know? Let's go to Revelation 19 and compare when Christ returns on his white horse. First of all, the white horse in Revelation 6 is on the earth, and it goes forth to do its work on the earth. Here in Revelation 19, we have an entirely different situation, because we know that the Bible tells us Christ is going to come from heaven. So let's read it. Verse 11, Revelation 19. "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war." So he's on a white horse, but notice the difference here. Let's look at this a little bit more. Christ is sitting on it. Verse 12, you might just fold the page over so you can compare Revelation 6 and Revelation 19. Okay. "Christ's eyes are as a flame of fire." It says nothing of the eyes of the one in Revelation 6. "And on his head were many crowns." This one had one crown. "And he had a name written which no man knew but he himself." It says nothing about the name of this one, does it? "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." Doesn't say anything about what he's wearing. "And his name is called the Word of God." Now, there can be no question that that is Christ. Because, put this in your margin, John 1, 1 to 3. "In the beginning was the Word." John 1, 1 to 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Revelation 19 identifies who this is. Now then, there's no identification directly of this one in Revelation 6, is it? But he's doing something on the earth. He has some sort of authority because he has a crown. And he's going forth conquering and to conquer. Now, conquering and to conquer shows a period of time, doesn't it? Would have to. Okay. Let's think for a minute when this may have begun. But first, let's go to Revelation 17, and let's see something else that also takes place and leads up to the return of Christ. So we're going to see these two events, though described differently, happen before the return of Christ. So you have a broad view, Revelation 6, and you have a more detailed view, Revelation 17. Let's read it right here in verse 1, Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Now here's the way that you let the Bible interpret the Bible. What are the waters? Just drop down here to verse 15. Verse 15, and he said to me, The waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and tongues. So this is a worldwide thing. It's not just some small little thing done in a corner. Let's finish it here now. Verse 16. And the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now there's only one city that does that, that can fit this. Let's see how she is further described. Let's come back to verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the wilderness, in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And she had on her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So that's quite a description, isn't it? Notice what this woman has done in the past and will do in the future. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, when John received this vision, this was somewhere around, 95 AD. And what he was seeing was the whole counterfeit religion that was going to encompass the whole world at the end. That's why he wondered. How could this be? And so then the angel said, I will tell you the mystery of it. Let's come back to Matthew 24. And let's look at this a little bit more. And let's see what else that it tells us of the end time. Matthew 24. We're going to look at certain key things here that are very important for us to understand, to see what's going on. And then we'll look at the world scene and see what's taking place. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world, which is the end of the age? Everyone wants to know, when is the end going to be? I can tell you precisely when the end will be. when it is. Okay? Can't be before, can't be after. So Jesus answered and said to them, take heed. First thing he did was warn them, watch out, that no man deceive you. Now we're going to see Paul added to that, by any means. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. Not only meaning that Christ is the Christ, but there will be individuals coming along saying that they are Christ. Now here's something that someone gave to me. This is from Prem Raja Baby, Mount Shasta. Dear editor, I gave my Christian friend a copy of a document that has been creating miraculous healings with people all over the world. I told him I wanted him to know more about me and my experiences with God. I wanted him to better understand my spiritual experiences. Now, I want to emphasize spiritual experiences because this is what people are seeking for. People can seek for spiritual experiences, but the first thing you have to seek for is truth. A vast difference. He responded like so many Christians do, because I guess this person's a Hindu or something, with a name like Raja Baby probably is. Okay. He wrote a letter to the editor saying how wrong I am and how right Christians are. This is not about right or wrong. Okay. They stopped the argument by saying we don't want to discuss right or wrong. It's about personal preference. I'm okay, you're okay. Spirituality is a very personal thing and is different for everyone, even from one Christian to another. Because I'm not a big pharmacological corporation, I can't do costly double-blind experiments with technology I discover, but I have had great results from people all over the world who transform their lives instantly by signing it, that is, this document. I would love to go to the hospital and let my cancer-ridden friend sign a copy of the document and see if they're healed. How about it? As for the rest of the readership, I know I am a God. Not your God, but I am not sure about the rest of the world. If you want to see if you are a God or not, write the following statement and sign it and date it. If you are not a God, nothing will happen. It is best you stay with your religion. If you are a God, your life will transform radically, and you will feel the divine transformation and empowerment that is your birthright. In other words, you'll be instantly demon-possessed. Because if you claim you are God, and you get that kind of experience, that is not from God, because you're sitting in God's seat. Here it is. The personal laws of, put your name there, I am the God of my realm, signed, date. I'm not here to sell this to anyone. I respect a person's spiritual choice. That is what America is all about. Freedom of religion, isn't it? Let no man deceive you. Let no woman deceive you. We are going to see some things today that are, I'll read of them, that are amazing, that are happening right now. So then he says, wars and rumors of wars, sounds like tonight's news. Verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. So there will be many. He says it over and over again. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Well, since the end is not here yet, this has not been finished yet, has it? And we don't know what God is going to do or how he's going to do it. And we can't say all of this falls to the two witnesses. Maybe a good portion does, but that doesn't let us off the hook. Now let's come down here to verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs. Now they're the ones who's saying that they are Christ, they're the Messiah, they're saying that they are the same as Jesus. And false prophets. Whenever you have a false Christ, you have to have a false prophet. In this case, that I just read here, you just become God and you're an end unto yourself. Like she said, I don't know about the rest of the world. And they shall show great signs and wonders. Great signs and wonders. Marvelous things. And some of these have been happening. Insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So that's some pretty powerful things that are happening. Okay. Let's go to Matthew 12. What kind of generation loves signs? Well, we're going to Matthew 12. Let me ask you a question. Did all of the miracles of Jesus convert the whole generation of those in Judea when he was here on the earth? All of the miracles. Feeding of the 4,000, feeding of the 5,000, raising the 3 dead people, the miraculous things that he did. No, very few. Let's notice what he says here. Verse 38. Matthew 12. Then a certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So when there is an evil and an adulterous generation, they're seeking after signs. And that's what people want. And it starts with Disney World. All the kids are reared on Disney World. If you don't believe it, just watch it. Ask yourself the question, how many little god fairies and witches and demonism and all of this stuff is right there for the children to partake of, getting them ready for this wicked generation. Then you have all the magic shows. Or they can even make buildings disappear, supposedly. Now that is a sign and a wonder. That's why God does not give signs and wonders. See. Now let's come to Matthew 16. He had a lot to say here in Matthew 6, in book of Matthew, about teachers and scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 16. And let's pick it up in verse 1. Oh, here we go. Demanding a sign again. When Christ was on the cross dying, they said, If you be the Son of God, come down off the cross, and then we will believe you. Well, he would have disobeyed God, wouldn't he? Verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting him, desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. Call down fire. Make it rain. Send us food. Give us manna. And he answered and said to them, When it is evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and lowering. You hypocrites, you cannot discern the face of the sky, or you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now let's think about this statement for just a minute. This is telling us that no hypocritical religious leader will understand the truth of the scriptures and the times in which they are living. Does that answer as to why there are so many false prophecies? Though they may use the scriptures? We can think on that as we go on. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he told him that back in Matthew 12. 3 days and three nights. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that's what we need to be aware of too. False doctrine, false teaching by religious authorities. Doesn't matter where they come from. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, because we have taken no bread, is that the reason? Which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the five loaves and the 5,000s and how many baskets you took up? How many did they take up? 12. A basket for each tribe, correct? Yes. Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spoke not to you concerning bread, that you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood how he bade them beware of the not the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That is the teachings. So we're told to beware. Now let's look at something else which fits right in here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Because people can use the scriptures. They can be quite good at it. 2 Corinthians 4. But then they do something with the truth, which then makes it tell a different story. And we'll see some of that today. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, wrongly applying, wrongly interpreting. And how many times do we spend answering false doctrine? I would say what, 50% of the time? Answering false doctrine, yes. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For if our gospel it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. There's a key. All of those who handle the word of God deceitfully preach themselves. Here's one, didn't even use the word of God, just preached herself and said, make your own document. That's worse yet. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. Okay, let's look at some other things that are important for us to understand. Living in this age, we have to be more alert than anybody else. Let's go to 1 John, the 4th chapter. Never, never has there been a time when so much information is available. So many books, so many radio stations, so many television stations. So many things on the internet, and that's getting to be one of the hugest means of communication in the world today, and a source of information that is just mind-boggling. But here's what we have to know and understand. Verse 6. Well, it talks about false spirits and false prophets there. First, verse 1. Let's go to verse 6. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error or deception. We have to know. And the people of God today, as at no other time, they have to know the scriptures. They have to think with the scriptures. They have to understand with the scriptures. They have to know the truth of the doctrines. because there are so many things out there that it's unreal. It is unreal. If we would go back before the turn of the century, back almost 100 years, they just invented the telephone, they just discovered electricity, and everything was nice and quiet. No radios, no televisions, no rapid transportation, no airplanes, none of that. And your life consisted of your little town in which you lived in and the people that you knew, or the neighborhood in a big city in which you lived and the people that you knew there, and your relatives, and that was about it. People would spend their time with people, talking with people. Today, we don't do that. We spend our time with our machines, listening to machines, talking with machines, writing to machines, reading machine-driven articles and papers and books, and listen to machine-driven tapes and television and all of that. That's not wrong if it's rightly applied. But you see how much more complicated this world is today. Therefore, we as Christians have to be that much more knowledgeable of the Word of God, that much more understanding of what is truth and what is error. We are to know the spirit of truth. We are to know the spirit of error. And that's where so many people have gotten themselves in trouble. Let's go back to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. And let's come here to verse 5. Let's talk about the truth of God's word versus the wonderful ecumenical movement, okay? Because we find it here. Verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Why? Because the one who's going to be giving you some information and correction is looking out after your welfare. Secret love is done deceitfully. That's all over the afternoon soaps. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes it's hard, but it's faithful. It's not meant to hurt or destroy. Wounds can heal. Notice the last part of verse 6, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. When the enemy says, "Oh, we welcome you," watch out. You're in trouble. What was the most deceitful kiss in history? Judas Iscariot. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Now let's see what happens when people do not understand the difference between the deceitfulness of flattery and the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Let's go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and let's see what they do. Ephesians 4. And there's all kinds of it out there just lying in wait. Ephesians 4. In verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Now, if you're tossed to and fro, what's the problem? You're as a child, but what else? Where else do we have tossed to and fro? Go to James 1st chapter. Hold your place here. We'll be back. Okay? Yes. James, the 1st chapter. Okay. Verse 5, James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he gives to all liberally. That's where our understanding comes from, brethren. It comes from God. It doesn't come from the self. It doesn't come because we're intellectual or smart. It comes because of God's Spirit. And upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that is wavering is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, with the meaning to and fro. Which is saying then, you're lacking in faith if every wind of doctrine comes along and you go with it. Say, oh, that's interesting. My, oh, well, the why? What do you know about that? Let's come back here to Ephesians 4. That ye henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. And cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're just waiting. Got to have a convert. Hey, sign this statement. It's wonderful. Okay. Okay, let's go to Colossians, second chapter. Just a couple pages over. Colossians, the second chapter. This is quite a powerful chapter, brother. Quite powerful. Comment was made that understanding the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error also comes about with obedience and doing. That's correct, you see. Now let's pick it up here verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And brethren, I want to tell you something. God wants us in a relationship of love with him. And I'm going to give a sermon on hierarchy in response to a sermon that a man gave saying, brethren, you all love hierarchy. Putting every relationship in the world in a hierarchical stance. Even a marriage is a hierarchy. No, it is not. It is a covenantal relationship. It is not a hierarchy. Because you have someone who is the head does not mean it's a hierarchy. But did we not take that in our marriages and destroy them? And in our families and destroy them? Yes, we did. God wants a relationship based upon love. And if you love God, you will obey him. Can you have a hierarchy in law and order and obedience without love? Yavol. Without a doubt. Knit together in love. Heart to heart, that's what it's talking about. Brethren, this is a close relationship with each other. And that's something we need to learn. Unto all riches of the full assurance, no doubt, you see, of understanding. That you know that you know. You know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception or error. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not in Kabbalah, not in Rosicrucianism, not in Catholicism, not in Buddhism, in Christ and God the Father. And this I say, he says, this is the reason I'm telling you this. Lest anyone beguile you, or that is, deceive you with enticing words. You know they're not going to come along and say, I am the big bad wolf and I'm going to eat you up. Ignore the sheepskin I'm covered with. Well, today it's so bad that some people can't even tell a wolf in wolf's clothing, let alone a wolf in sheep's clothing, you know. Sometimes it gets that way. Well, let's go on. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying in beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's how. Rooted and built up in him. Established in the faith. Not being tossed to and fro. As you have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you, or that is, corrupt you, make you rotten fruit. Have you ever had an apple that looked wonderful on the outside, and your mouth was all set for a wonderful bite of this delicious apple, and you went clunk, and it went squish, and you went yuck, and it went ooze because it was rotten? And then you nearly vomited? I've had that happen. That's the same thing here. Let no man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And that's what all this world's ecumenical movement is all about. And they are moving to get it done. Let me ask you a question. How many have seen the Jesuit Agenda videos? All of you here, just about. The Jesuit Agenda tapes are very important to understand, because it shows you how the powers behind the scene. Remember this, it is not the appearance of power that you need to be concerned about. It is the power behind the appearance of power that makes it run that you need to be concerned about. And if you read the book All Roads Lead to Rome, you will know the Jesuits are everywhere. And they are seeking to establish a great world religion by getting them step by step by step by step to conform. They first start by saying, let's agree to disagree. Why, that sounds wonderful. I can believe what I want to believe, and you can believe what you want to believe. Why, that's just fine. Let's talk about the things we have in common. All right, you're dead. Now, since Mother Teresa was buried today, out of today's newspaper, I would assume, this has to do with Mother Teresa. Well, she undoubtedly did many wonderful things to help people and help the downtrodden. That is true. But she never once showed why those people are in that condition. Why? Isn't it more important to understand why they're in it than to treat the effects? I mean, you can be model and sentimental, kiss every hand and every leper and every deformed human being that there is, and say, I see God in all human beings, and look saintly, and never tell them why they're that way. They're that way because the Indians, of all people on earth, are the most wickedly idolatrous and sexually licentious people in the world. Period. That is why. And until you get at the cause, all of the works of Mother Teresa are for nothing. Question was, who was the power behind the throne with Mother Teresa? Well, she was trained by the Jesuits from age 12. Anything to promote the Catholic Church, especially in a heathen country where it can bring about ecumenism. Because you see, they're not interested in religion. They're interested in control. Always remember that. It's like we said of the mark of the beast. It is not just to buy and sell. It is to control you. And now they have chips that they're working on, that they can put in human beings, not only can tell where you are, what you are doing, what you are buying. It can tell your heart rate, your blood pressure, your hormone activation, which they use on pedophiles. If the hormone activation on a pedophile starts coming up on the monitor screen, push a little button, and the chip within them activates forces to change that hormonal arousal so they will not be pedophiles. That's what they want. See? So we need to understand. What's going to happen in the world is bigger. The stakes are a whole lot higher. And it's going to be awesome indeed. A vendor displays photographs of Mother Teresa alongside brightly colored prints of Hindu gods and goddesses as if in testimony to the late nun's conviction that good deeds and piety transcends religious barriers. Someone once asked her, "Do you convert?" And the answer was, she said, "Of course I convert. I convert you to be a better Hindu, a better Muslim, a better Protestant. Once you've found God, it's up to you to decide how to worship Him." Pretty powerful statement, isn't it? That's as ecumenical as it can be, right? Yes. No, it's not up to you to decide how to worship Him. God tells you how to worship Him in spirit and in truth, according to the Word of God. God is God, and you worship Him. You don't come to God and say, "Oh, God, I just had a religious experience. I just signed this document. Get off your throne. I want to sit on it." See? No one tells God what to do. Spare us that. Now let's see what else is happening here. Three major church denominations are deciding to go back together. And I have three or four articles on this. I brought about 1/4 of my file on coming one world religion. Lutherans devote on ending their schism. Landmark spiritual agreement that could end nearly 500 years of rivalry between two of Christendoms. I like that. I wish they would spell it D-U-M-B. Largest denominations comes before the Lutheran leaders this weekend in Philadelphia. The outcome could help redefine Christianity for the 21st century. The delegates are expected to lift a condemnation or the condemnations of the Roman Catholic Church that split Christendom 16th century, in which gave rise to the Reformation. Now you compare that with all roads lead to Rome. Very important, because now the writer of All Roads Leads to Rome shows how that the Catholics and the Vatican and Jesuits are bringing Protestantism in England to its knees. This shows how it's going to bring Lutheranism, which started with Martin Luther, bring it to its knees. And now you have the two major hotbeds that started the Protestant Reformation movement back in the fold. There is a bursting forth of ecumenical fervor. And we'll talk about that. And we'll read a little bit about that. Jesus told his flock to be one. But how to be one? Very cleverly. See, let no man deceive you. Clever words, right? Be one. Oh, yes, that's nice. We all ought to be unified. But how? Christ says in Christ and God the Father, not by political agreement. I think the breaches of the Reformation period are going to be healed in the next generation. Jesus told his flock to be one. And for the ecumenical movement, which tries to reconcile divided Christian denominations, this is a defining moment. True modern Christian denominations are beset with divisions over the role of women, homosexuality, and other issues. and Lutheran leaders say the proposals for full communion with the four Protestant branches face tough opposition over contemporary hot-button issues and centuries-old matters of theology. And then it shows what they're going to do to overcome it. The difference that have historically separated the church division here, interpretation of the Eucharist. What are they talking about? What is the Eucharist? That is the taking of the wafer while the priest drinks the wine. Catholics say that by the prayer of the priest, they command Christ to come into the bread and into the wine. So when you take of that bread and drink of that wine, it is his literal flesh and his literal blood, which is not true. That's a doctrine of transubstantiation. Then I have another one here that the Lutherans, this is taken from Associated Press, 83097, which shows that the bread and the wine, now they've agreed to even give it to infants who have been baptized.